I have been thinking a good bit the last several weeks about going home. I asked David to sing that song in preparation for you hearing this message. What a blessing. I wrote to a good friend of mine early this morning. He's nearly 80 years old, and I wanted to encourage him a little bit. I began my note to him by saying, it may be you're a little nearer home than I am. Maybe you're much further behind. But this I know, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 35 and verse 10. I want to talk to you about going home. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. Hear this word from our God. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. That's good enough. Every redeemed sinner shall at last return home to God in heaven. No exceptions. And come to Zion. They shall return because God will return them, and they shall come because they've been made willing to come, anxious to come. They shall come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. That is, sure enough, you'll see this in their faces. They will be full of joy, songs of praise to God. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Nothing else. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. May God the Holy Spirit give us grace for just a little while to put aside every earthly care and every earthly thought and meditate upon eternal things. Set our hearts upon Christ and things above. Now, my reason for preaching this message is very simple. I want to inspire your heart and mine with longings for those glorious mansions provided yonder for us in glory land. Let me give you my message in 5 points. Here's the first one. I want to give you a brief description of heaven. And I say brief, and I say a description, because I'm going to give you that which is just according to my own very limited understanding of this book. I realize that when we think about eternity, we really know very, very little. We know enough to whet our appetites for glory if we are accepted of God in Christ. We know enough to terrify us if we are not. But other than that, we know very, very little. But these three things I know are very accurate descriptions of heaven. First, heaven is a place of rest without rest. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. Heaven is a place of rest without rest. You know, preacher, that can't both be so. Oh, yes, it can. Listen to this. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Soon, I'm going to rest. I have well-meaning friends who say, you know, get some rest. Get some rest. I had a rather lengthy lecture the other day from a publisher talking to them, you got to rest. You got to take time. And went on and on and on. My response is, I've got plenty of time to rest when this is over. Oh, soon I'm going to rest. Rest from labor and toil and sorrow and heartache and struggle and pain and sin. But look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts, that is, these who were God's servants, these living creatures, had each of them six wings about him, and they were all full of eyes within, and they rest not. Day and night. Never rest. saying, Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Oh, in heaven's glory, there will be no rest from praise and worship and adoration and serving our God without labor, without toil, without sin. Secondly, heaven is a place where the soul is always satisfied, yet never satisfied. The psalmist David said, Then shall I be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That'll be all we want. There we will always see God in Christ, always behold his face, and yet we will ever want to see more of him. There we will always embrace him and be embraced by him, and yet we will want more and more and more to embrace him and to be embraced by him. There we will always feed upon Christ and yet want to be fed upon him more and more. In heaven, there is both complete satisfaction and constant hunger. Now, I told you we know very little about this. Heaven is full of mysteries that will be unfolded to us in the endless ages of eternity. Here's the third thing. Heaven is a place where joy and love eternally flow into our souls, while admiration and praise eternally flow out to our God and our Savior. The saints in heaven have one language. It is hallelujah, praise to God and the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who sitteth on the throne. What shall it be to be taken into those gates of pearl and hear the music of heaven, to enter into that rest which shall never rest from Emmanuel's praise? What shall it be to be satisfied with that great satisfaction that ever hungers and thirsts for Christ without any lack of satisfaction in Christ? Now, briefly, just for a few minutes, let's consider the employment of God's saints in heaven. Five things, basically. Five things constantly occupy God's people around the throne. Our friends who've gone before us are right now engaged in these five things, and will forever be engaged in these five things. And when we leave this world, you and I, my brothers and sisters in Christ, will forever be engaged in these five things with no interruption, with no hindrance, with no lack of sincerity and zeal and love and confidence. What will it be to live in constant admiration of our God and our Savior? Constant admiration of his person and his wisdom, his grace, his goodness, his work, and his worth. Constantly in heaven's glory, we will be engaged in his praise. Here we praise him so little. There we'll praise him as we are. And in heaven, we will forever enjoy the joy of the Lord. Constant joy. Joy. Not just happiness. The word happiness implies happening. And too much here, our happiness depends on our happenings. But joy in the Lord, that joy of which God speaks so often in His Word. That joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, joy in the Lord, doesn't depend on anything but the Lord. In heaven's glory, we will be filled with unceasing joy. And in heaven's eternal blessedness, we will live in a world engaged in complete, perfect love. We will love our God as we ought to love Him. And we'll love one another as we ought to love one another without interruption. And the fifth thing that engages the saints of God in heaven is this wonder of gazing upon the blessed face of our incarnate God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing how quickly here our hearts and minds are turned from Him? We have the privilege sometimes when we meet here in worship, we hear the gospel, when we sit at the Lord's table, to have our hearts turned to Him, to gaze upon Him, and no sooner is the service over than our minds, our hearts are looking somewhere else. Ah, but in heaven's glory, we will constantly gaze upon the face of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, and gaze with ever-increasing wonder. We will constantly gaze upon the Lamb seated upon the throne, who reigns and rules and disposes of all things for our everlasting good and the glory of His name. The fact is, there's not one look in heaven that is not fixed upon our all-glorious Redeemer. There's not one movement of the tongue that is not spent in His praise, commending Him. There's not one step of a foot that's not bent on following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. There is not one movement of the hand that is not constantly engaged in holding Christ. There's not one thought that's not filled with Christ. There's not one desire that's not taken up with loving Him. What makes heaven such a blessed place, such a blessed, desirable home? It's Christ. He who is precious shall be possessed by us fully when we stand before Him in heaven. He is the light of that place, the Lamb of God, crucified, risen, reigning, glorious. He is the light that lights up the eternal day. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. If you only knew, oh my friend, if you only knew the charms of heaven's glory, you would be anxious to join us there. The three persons of the eternal Godhead cry out continually, come up here. Come up here to us where we are. All the angels of God and the saints above cry, come up here to us. Come up here. I wonder, will you be taking up your lodging in heaven's glory? Preach, I don't want to think about that just yet. You best think about that right now. Will you be taking up your lodging in heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven when they die. Let's think about dying right now. Will you, when you close your eyes in death, open your eyes in heaven or open your eyes in hell? Will you, when you have drawn your last breath here, breathe out everlasting praise to God in heaven or everlasting curses from your lips while you suffer the wrath of God in hell? I know this, you will not enter into glory except you are made clean every whit. You cannot enter into glory unless you are totally righteous, totally holy, and without blame before God, made righteous and holy and blameless by the blood and righteousness of Christ. And the only way you can have that is to believe Him. Believe now on the Son of God. Believe now on the Son of God and live forever. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Let me see if I can tug at your heart a little bit. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. Here's something that makes heaven so tremendously sweet. Look at verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Here we are in great tribulation. Our Lord said, in the world you shall have tribulation. In great tribulation. And it's not going to end. It's not going to end. Not as long as we're in this world. But you know, and I don't know how to explain this, can't explain it, I just know it's so. Both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter in their writings, in 2 Corinthians 4 and in 1 Peter 1, tell us that our trials and temptations and heartaches here shall redound to the glory of God and the everlasting blessedness of heaven. Heaven could not be quite so glorious and quite so delightful were it not for the trials we endure here on the way there. These things work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When we get there, we will see how good God was in sending every bitterness, how wise he was in sending every heartache, how gracious he was in bringing us through every woe. These are they that came out of great tribulations and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, since they came out of great tribulation, since they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. For you who are without Christ, without hope, without God, in hell, you're going to enter into everlasting tribulation and woe. For you, my brother, in heaven, you will come out of great tribulation. For you who are without Christ, in hell, you will be led into everlasting darkness and everlasting starvation and everlasting misery. For you, my brothers and sisters, in heaven's glory, you will be led by the hand of your Redeemer, by fountains of living waters, constantly refreshed, constantly fed, and God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. All right, now let me look at a third thing with you. As best I can, I want to tell you something about the sweetness and excellence of heaven. Heaven, we know, is a pleasant place. Oh, how pleasant. But what makes it so pleasant? It is a place. Wherever it is, whatever it is, it's not just a state, it's not just a frame of mind, but a place filled with the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley, and the sweet fragrance of that rose and that lily constantly fills the air. This is what John said. You can look at it later in Revelation 21. He said, the angel talked with me and said, come up hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he carried him into an exceeding high mountain and showed him the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. You remember when our Lord Jesus comes again, we're told that he will bring his saints with him. When he comes in the resurrection and the last day, he will bring his saints with him, and the bodies of the saints shall be translated, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him to meet our Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this is what John saw. He said, I saw the new Jerusalem, the city of God, the church of God, prepared by God's hand, prepared by God's grace, as a bride adorned. Oh, how beautiful that lady looks on the day she adorns herself for her wedding. Well, here is a bride, not adorned by the hand of her mother or father, but adorned by the hand of God Almighty for his own son, adorned for her husband. What is it that John saw? What is it that makes heaven such a soul-satisfying place? Well, there we shall see God our Savior in the person of his Son, the God-man, our Mediator, face to face forever. Face to face I shall behold him. Here I see him, but I see through a glass darkly. Oh, how blurred is my vision. There we will see him face to face. Just that clearly. What will the bride's thoughts be when Christ first takes her in his arms? Who can imagine such things? It's expressed like this in the scriptures, this is my beloved. He brought me into his banqueting house. His banner over me was love. Oh, what shall our thoughts be when Christ takes us into his arms? I guess we'll just fall apart. What shall it be to be with Christ in heaven? That I know is better thought about and meditated on and rolled over in your heart than for me to talk to you about it. So let's move on to this next thing. I asked some questions about myself that must be answered. Maybe as I share these questions with you, you'll find something in your heart that echoes. Here's the first. Shall this tongue that has so often taken my Savior's name in vain and so often polluted the holiness of God and the ears of other men, shall this tongue be made like the tongues of angels to express the greatness of God's glory? Yes, this very talk. I'm going to see him with these eyes and speak to him with this tongue and hold him with this hand. I'm going to live. Though I fall to the grave and the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. When I went down to make arrangements for my mother's funeral a few years ago, The undertaker, forgive me, Brother Bob, but as undertakers often want to do, they seized the opportunity. All my sisters there, and they were, real tender and emotional, and he's trying to sell us this thing, sell us that thing, sell us that thing. Took us to a vault, said, now, this vault here, it seals out, no water get in, no moisture preserve the body. I said, Mister, let me tell you something. Mama's dead, and her body's going to rot in the ground no matter what you do. And it really doesn't matter how quickly or how slowly she rots. Rot she will. That's it. This body's going to rot. But that's all right. After my skin worms destroy this flesh, this body yet in my flesh, shall I see God, whom I'll see for myself and not another. shall these eyes that have been windows through which so much vanity has been beheld with delight ever see that spotless one who sits on the throne of glory? Oh yeah, these eyes. I think I would blush and hide when first I see him, were it not written in the scriptures, sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When we see his face, his transforming face, where will we turn our eyes except to him? A sight of Christ will make us stand in eternal wonder before him. We'll see him face to face. Do you not groan so to see him as he is? My dear wife often says to me in tenderest love, I want so much to know you. I want so much to know him. Oh, that I may know him, whom to know right is life eternal. Know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to him. Shall these ears, which have listened to so much foulness and enjoyed so much corruption, ever hear the songs of the redeemed? Yes, with these ears, I will hear the choirs of heaven sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And with this mouth, I will join the song. He's redeemed me, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion. That's what the text said, isn't it? Shall these feet of mine that have pursued endless vanity and folly ever follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes? Shall this heart of mine, which has been the house of many idols, ever be made the unrivaled dwelling place of God Almighty? Shall these hands that have been the instruments of so much evil ever be allowed to embrace him who embraced me in his omnipotent hand of grace from all eternity? Yes, yes. In this body I shall see my God and worship my God and embrace my God and serve my God. Ah, you ever think what the first day is going to be like? Shelby and I, the year we were engaged, were separated for the entire year except for 1 week and a couple of days. And it got close to time to get married. And I wasn't getting cold feet. I don't know about her, but I wasn't getting cold feet. I was getting real anxious. Ah, what's that first day going to be like? Well, it gets better with time, but there's no comparison to the first day. Not so in heaven. Not so in heaven's glory. Mm-mm. The first day will be but the beginning of ever increasing joy in glorious possession of the Son of God. In this world, our sinful frame is such, and it is true of all relationships, familiarity always breeds contempt. We hold those things with which we are most familiar to be, while they are dearest, yet we hold them as though they were not. Familiarity always breeds contempt. Where is the husband who does not treat contemptuously the wife who is his heart companion? Where is the wife who does not treat contemptuously the husband who is her heart's companion? Where is the son who does not treat most contemptuously the father and mother that loves him dearly, or the parents who do not treat most contemptuously the children who are constantly under their feet? Constantly. Ah, oh, but in heaven's glory, the longer we are with him, and the more we know him, the more we want to be with him, and the more we want to know him. What will we discover then? I'll tell you what we'll discover in heaven. There are no outcasts there. No desertions. No unbelief. No misunderstandings of our Savior. No questionings of the wisdom of our God. No doubts about his ways. No misinterpreting of his will. No displeasure in his work. No discomfort with his purpose. When we go through the gates of the New Jerusalem, we will bid farewell forever to all our doubts and unbelief and idols and jealousies. We'll pass over them as dead, buried, and in the grave, and never return to them. Things that are most pleasant here, we will find them no longer in heaven. Oh, no. You see, faith and hope, what could be more pleasant? Faith. God gives us faith in Christ. Without this faith, where would we be? God gives us a good hope through grace. Without that hope, what would we do? But faith and hope will yield themselves to love and sight. And that's far better. Faith and hope are our constant attendants while on this earth. But in heaven's glory, love and sight will be eternal attendants. Faith and hope fight the battle here. But love and sight will set it home and divide the spoil in heaven. Faith and hope embrace Christ through the veil, but love and sight will embrace him face to face. Soon, we will leave both faith and hope, but we'll never weep for leaving them. These dear, blessed companions have served us well. But love and sight, oh, shall be indescribably better. There is a bitter sweetness we enjoy here called repentance. Thank God, he still gives us grace to repent in bitterness for our sin. But in heaven's glory, I will never know the sweet bitterness of repentance again, for there will never be anything to be repented of. Now, let me share some struggles with you, and I'll wrap this up. When I think about eternity and heaven, I have a constant struggle with sin, unbelief, hardness of heart, indifference, and spiritual ignorance. I confess with anger, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And yet, in the midst of the struggle, I have this consolation. As soon as I enter the gates of that blessed city, all my clouds will dissipate immediately. And I will never again have a wrong thought about my God. Never another. Never another. I suspect I'll stand and look myself over and say, is this really me? Me? Have another struggle. I'm often under a sense of desertion when I try to pray, worship God. Go to God in prayer. He seems so far away. My offended Savior hides himself. The quenched spirit doesn't speak. More often than not, I can't even speak to him in prayer, but only groan before him. But in glory land, these words will never be heard by anyone there. How long, O Lord, wilt thou hide thy face from me? Soon, I'll never again find it hard to speak with God, to commune with him of all that's in my heart. I'll never grow weary of serving him, never find it difficult to worship him. And I'll tell you another struggle. It may surprise some. It'll be frowned upon by some. But I must acknowledge it. I don't want to pretend that things are different with me than they really are. God, help us to be honest. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I sometimes struggle real hard with this matter of assurance. I sometimes question whether I'll go home to heaven with Christ when I leave this world or perish forever in hell. I sometimes I'm in exactly the same frame of mind as John Newton when he wrote those words, 'tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? The struggle may be horribly evil. It may be that I should never have such a struggle. But I do, and it's real. And it's perhaps the most painful of all. Oh, how I long to trust Christ completely, perfectly, without a doubt, without unbelief. But even with regard to these things, God gives me some consolation. And here it is. It is not the measure of my faith or the quality of my faith or the experiences of my faith, or the evidence of my faith that gives me hope. That which gives me hope is Christ, the object of my faith, nothing else. Oh, what comfort there is for my soul here. There'll be no more doubting, no more unbelief, when I cross the threshold of glory. Farewell, I will say to all that troubles me here. Forever. And often, often I fear, oh, how I struggle with this. That I have no love for my Savior at all. Yet, bless God. Oh, bless his name. Honesty compels me. And honesty will not allow me to say, Horrible is the thought. Honesty will not allow me to say I do not love him. Oh, no. When I hear the Master say to me, "Lovest thou me?" I hang my head in shame, knowing what I do about me. And my response is, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." We love him because he first loved us. My love for him is not something to brag about or sing about. I don't love him as I ought to. I don't even love him like I want to. I don't love him like I shall soon. But oh yeah, yeah. I love him who loved me and gave himself for me. As soon as these eyes are closed in death, as soon as I gasp for my last breath in this weak mortal frame, I will love him who is altogether loved me as he ought to be loved. I have one more struggle. A burden from which I find no relief here. So long as I'm in this world, I know that I will never prevail over my countless idols and get them forced out of my heart. I flee from idolatry continually. I struggle constantly to keep myself from idols. But it's a constant uphill battle. Still, when I think of heaven's glory, I find comfort in this. As soon as I see Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, standing at the right hand of God to receive me, in one day, at once, every idol shall be gone. And I will be willing and anxious to leave them all. Even you. Willing and anxious to leave them all. What idols we make of the dearest treasures our God has given us. That dear lady downstairs keeping the nursery, I can't think of leaving her. Those two children, Faith and Doug, you. But in one day, at one time, like that, every idol is broken away, shoved out of my heart, and there'll be no more rivals to God my Savior right here. The ransomed of the Lord shall return to Zion with songs and praises on their heads, and joy and gladness they shall possess, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I'm going home. How about you? Amen.